As I've been tuning in C-SPAN, CNN, NBC, ABC, CBS, and watching what's going on, you can't help but have a lump in your throat through this whole time. And everybody has such a different perspective. As I watched Congress, I was really reminded of something that Will Rogers said many, many years ago. He said, Congress is so strange. A man gets up to speak, says nothing, nobody listens, and everybody disagrees. And then this afternoon, everybody who voted against the resolution was now trying to introduce another resolution so that they could become on record as having voted for something that was already going on. It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand what's going on in the world. I remember last night as we were just starting a little time of prayer in the U.S. Board of Directors meeting, and just as we began, the phone rang, and my secretary said that war had broken out, and we had just read all several passages related to the Middle East and the Arab world and the Israeli world. So these are very, very momentous and very sobering times in the history of world events. No one that I know relishes war because it's a failure, a sign of a failure of diplomacy and of all the processes that we hoped to have had in place. Nobody, even today, no matter how euphoric someone might get, can predict either the outcome of what is going on nor its effectiveness when that outcome supposedly is there, even if we reach our objectives. One of the most difficult things that I believe those in the Christian community, and particularly the Muslim community and people in Bob's shoes, have to wrestle with is that we do not know the potential impact on the penetration of the gospel in the world of Islam. There are some people who predict that what is going on now will set back the cause of the gospel a generation. Then again, like happened in World War II, you could have a door that opens to the gospel around the world. We simply do not know. You know, there is no euphoria in war. It's only the stark reality of lives that will be sacrificed on both sides and pain of the families who are waiting for them. I guess my greatest concern through this whole process is certainly peace, but it's also the influence of the gospel. And regardless of the outcome, I think we all have the sense that this whole thing is precarious. No one knows where it is going to go or how it could come out. Have you ever wondered, as you sit there watching your TV, wondering if you're watching a John Wayne movie? But to think that you're inside the reality of a war, there's no war that's ever been conducted like this, where you are on the inside of everything, and it's an eerie feeling by all means. Tonight, what I would like to address with you is a question that is one of the most perplexing questions of all time. And this is the question. If God is so good, why do bad things happen to me? If God is so good, why do I have to wait so long for Him to answer? Or why is life so hard? Why can't I be happy and go through life without so much suffering? The past few months, as Terry said, have been difficult, but not just in my life and Mary's life, but our good friends on staff, whom many of you know, Jim and Jerry White, just a few months ago, lost their 20-year-old son, Jimmy. And then, just in the last few months, within weeks of that, I believe it was in October, if I recall, Donald, the Jedry Fishers, Clive and Elsie Jedry Fisher, British missionaries, leader of our work in Tanzania, and one of their three children were killed instantly in an automobile accident with running into a train in Tanzania. And then on April 26th, our son Steve was murdered here in Colorado Springs. I don't want to make that the centerpiece, though, of what I have to share. Some of you have heard me speak on this, not on this topic particularly, but on the issue before, and I've written to some of you. You're our dear friends, so many of you. You've prayed for us, and I want to thank you for that. Mary and I have sent so much your prayer. But also, many of you really hardly know us at all and wonder a little of what we're talking about. I'll just give you the bare detail. On April 26, our son, who worked at two jobs, he owned his own taxi, and he also worked at a local public radio station, KRCC. Radio stations don't pay very much when you work the shift he worked, particularly. And so he went out and answered a call. The person tried to rob them. He was high on cocaine. Steve had no money, less than $20. He had just made a deposit. And something happened, we don't know exactly what, that got this person very upset, and he shot him three times in the back of the neck, killed him instantly. Just this morning at 9 o'clock, the district attorney announced that an indictment had been handed down and on two charges, one of first-degree murder and the second of felony murder. The man, it's going to be a difficult case, and I can't really comment much on it. And, of course, this has an impact on us because it will go on for another year, possibly. So we thank you for your prayer. As I gave out in the press release this morning, and will probably be in tomorrow morning's paper, that we are not angry or vengeful. Nothing brings our son back. He's in the presence of God. And we simply ask that justice will be done. So with that as just a backdrop for you, so you know a little of where we're coming from, of the facts, which we can talk about, though it is difficult. I come to this topic of, if God is so good, why do bad things happen to me? You know, sometimes it is very difficult to reconcile the goodness of God and the disappointments and difficulties that all of us face in our life. It's very easy to sing the choruses like we sang tonight. We didn't sing this one, but God is so good, or one of these, when things are going well, and to really believe it and feel with it. But it's quite something else to do so in other times. You know, when the only problems you're thinking about are getting a raise or a promotion, or your son didn't make the soccer team, then it's one thing to sing God is so good and to wrestle with a few issues. But when your dreams are shattered, when your teenager gets on drugs or your daughter gets divorced, or illness threatens your husband or your wife, or a child dies, then God's goodness seriously comes into question. And you feel guilty because you ask the unthinkable questions. And they always start with why. But I don't think it's wrong to ask why. You see, these why questions burn into our minds, and we wonder sometimes if God knows what he's doing. I'd like to tonight take you to a passage of Scripture where part of the answer is given to this dilemma. And it's John chapter 11. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to John chapter 11, please feel free to do so. I'll read a few verses. This is a very, very familiar story. This is the story of Mary, Martha, Jesus, and Lazarus. Four main characters in the story. A true happening. In John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one whom you love is sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where he was 2 more days. Now drop down to verse 11. After he said this, Jesus, that is, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? There's more to the story, and we'll get to it in a bit. But the first thing that we notice, I'd like you to notice in verse 31 and 32 of both 31 and 32, and then earlier, by the way, in verses 21 and 22. I think it should have been 21 and 22, not 31 and 32. Martha comes to Jesus and she says this, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, when a difficult event comes into our lives, we have the natural human tendency of wanting to place blame. We want to be angry at somebody. We want to make someone else responsible. And in this case, Martha focused the blame on Jesus. Said, Jesus, it's your fault that my brother died. Because if you had not been there, if you had been there, he would not have died. Now, it's interesting. It's more than just an accusation. It actually could be interpreted as a statement of faith, because she had total confidence that if Jesus had been there, he would have healed him. Do you see that? So it wasn't total accusation. He really believed that Jesus had the power to heal. So Jesus allowed that to happen. Now, there's a deep question. Why does God not intervene in those hard things of our lives? For instance, I say, why didn't God prevent that man from firing the gun to kill Steve? He could have. There are all kinds of things that could have happened where God could have intervened. We've all heard missionary stories of things like that, where God miraculously intervenes in a circumstance. But we also know many stories where God did not intervene into areas of your lives, in your children's lives, your past, your marriage, you name it. And God, you prayed, but God did not intervene. Now, some of those what ifs or ifs touch us very personally when it comes to our children. For instance, when things go wrong with our children, we might say, well, you know, if I had spent more time with him, this wouldn't have happened. Or if I just cared for my wife or my husband more, that divorce would never have come about. But you know, there will always be the ifs of life that are unanswerable in human terms. And so we need to learn why God does some of these things. And in this case, Jesus had a plan. And the plan is in verse 4. It says, this happened is for the glory of God, so that his Son will be glorified. And it also says in verse 5 that I love them. So it happens because Jesus loved them. Hard to tell Jesus' love sometimes. Verse 6, I call the divine delay, Because when Jesus could have come, he apparently was very close. He delayed 2 days before he came at the call of his friends. And then in verse 15, Jesus culminates the whole thing by saying, "I'm glad I was not there." That's incredible. Think of it. Mary and Martha went through grief, misery, a funeral, all that you associate with the death of a loved one, the finality of death. And Jesus said, "I'm glad I wasn't there." In fact, it seems almost that he planned it. Now, this is a hard truth. And that truth is this: that God does put us through difficult times, times of hurt, anxiety, grief, and disappointment. And I chose carefully the word "put us through." It's much easier to say, "God permitted," or "God allowed." Now, the very incident in itself, God has allowed the evil of this world to encompass Christians and non-Christians alike. I don't know whether God did it or God permitted it. I can't answer that theological question. But what I can say is that God put us through and puts you through difficult times. And why? It's to show his glory. Ray, where are there? Ray, remember your sharing down in Mexico last year, something that was extremely helpful to me on the issue of glory. And Ray Ho shared that glory, as I recall, Ray, means to reveal the true nature of God. Is that right, Ray? The true nature, who he's really like. It's to put a spotlight on what God is really like. And people see our response, you see, as we go through these things. They see God in us. And we become a spectacle to the world as God reveals his glory. Now, troubles and difficulties are like the sun beating down on certain substances. Some substances sit there in the sun and they become soft and pliable and they melt. Other substances under the sun's rays become hard and brittle and they break. Kind of like the dashboard of your car, right? Now, troubles are like that. They either soften us or they make us bitter, brittle, and angry. How do you respond? It's a choice, by the way. It's a choice you make. But in the midst of this, with Mary and Martha, there was a promise. And the promise was this in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, Martha didn't understand what he was talking about. "Oh, Lord, I know. In the last day, the resurrection and all this." And she went into the theology and said, "Listen, I'm not talking theology. I'm telling you truth." But it's interesting. Even though Martha did not understand it, Jesus gave no sense of reprimanding her for her lack of understanding or her unbelief. How many times have you come to God with unbelief and without understanding? God doesn't slap you on the wrist. God doesn't smash you along the side of the head. He works with you in the process. And in fact, here he took the time to make one of the greatest statements in Scripture: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he who comes to me, or who believes in me, will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Well, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." See, she didn't understand. She still didn't understand, but she would later on. So, God uses the difficulties to teach some of his greatest truths to us. And in God's perfect timing in this story, he fulfilled his promise. And if you would go on down to 44, which we won't read, you'll see where he stood. It says, Jesus wept, and they said how much he loved these people. And then he called and he said, Lazarus, come forth. If you've ever heard, do any of you know of the singer Carmen? You ever heard? Get his little song on Lazarus. You'll love it. Because he does such a terrific job. You might not like the beat, but you'll like the story. And he called Lazarus, and Lazarus came back. Of course, his Mary and Martha said, Lord, you can't do that. He stinks. It's the Middle East. You know, he put him together. They buried him immediately. And Lazarus came out. And it says later on in that passage that, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But many went and told the Pharisees what happened and, of course, did not believe. The result of whatever God does, the hard things and the good things, is so that people will believe. Through the process of this whole thing and asking why, one little booklet has been of probably the most help to me. I can't say it's the most help. It's the Bible that's been the most help. It's been the comfort of the Spirit of God. But Joe Bailey wrote a book a number of years ago. He was on staff of InterVarsity. Joe Bailey had three adult sons who died at different times. And in fact, Joe died an early death himself. And he wrote a little booklet. At that time, it was called A View from a Hearse. And today they had to rename it and they call it The Last Thing People Talk About. But here's what he says. God is sovereign. This is where we begin to answer our question. Our peace is not in understanding everything that happens to us and our children, but in knowing that he is in control of sickness and health and even death itself. We accept life's mysteries and sufferings unexplained because they are known to God and we know him. Of course we seek answers from the Bible and from experience, our own and that of others. But when no answer is forthcoming, silence. We do not attempt to rationalize, like saying, well, it could have been worse. Or look at how many people heard the gospel through the funeral. Or things are getting so bad on earth that God just took them. Or what we have heard at times, well, you know, God knew what was going to happen in the future, and so he just removed him. All of those rather unhelpful things. He says, we don't say that. And he goes on and makes this statement, which has helped me as much as anything. Reason, we believe, is a deceptively weak crutch for faith. Reason gropes in the dark for answers, while faith waits for God. Let me read that again. Reason, we believe, is a deceptively weak crutch for faith. Reason gropes in the dark for answers, while faith waits for God. So, the end result of every event of life, whether it be good or bad, is to cause people to believe God in his character and his goodness, to believe Christ for salvation, to step across the line in our lives from skepticism to acceptance and from doubt to faith, from holding back to holding on, and from depending on self to depending on God. And we read in Psalm 139 where God says he knew us from the time we were born, every day that was numbered for us. And that's God's promise. His life was completed. In June, about 6 or 8 weeks after this happened, I was back at my Air Force Reserve assignment and I was being changed from assignment. So they had a big banquet with the commanders of the various groups and Mike, the fellow that I work closely with, a three-star general. And we were all at this going-away dinner for Mary and me. But everybody knew what had happened. But nobody knew what to say. So you have these awkward, and they were almost all unbelievers. I don't know that we may have had a couple believers there at this dinner. And then, as usual, at a going away thing, you're supposed to have a lot of fun, and they give you gifts, and they do this, and they do that. But it was a little awkward. And then I had to make a little speech. The question is, what in the world do you say? And what I said was this. I felt I had to do something that would put them at ease. I said, you all know what's happened in our lives. I'd like to just share with you two verses from the Bible that have helped me. One says that even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. I said, that's what it's like for us tonight. Our heart aches. But I also said in Ecclesiastes, it says this, it's better to go to a funeral than to a banquet, because that is the end of every man, and the wise man will hear it and take heart. And by the way, that's what Lauren shared at the time of the funeral. As soon as the dinner broke up, one guy came rushing up to me. He said, where'd you find those verses? And it had been a guy that I had... He said, would you send them to me? And it had been a guy I'd been relating to for some time. He was a colonel. And I said, Robin, what's been happening? Something's been going on, and I don't know what it is. He said, well, I'm getting a divorce. It was either that day or the day before, one of the top officers on this base, I saw him coming out of the commander's office, and I said, hi, Dave, how you doing? And just so-so. I said, yeah, that's pretty honest. And I said, well, I'm trying to be honest with myself. He said, you got a couple minutes? And he came back to the office that they let me use there, and he sat down, and he said, you know, I've given my whole life to getting ahead. My whole life to being the best. And just a short time ago, my wife announced she was going to leave me. And you know when it happened? And she told him when it happened. I went to your promotion party when you were promoted to full colonel. This guy was just banging along the way to general. And she said, everybody told me what a great guy you were and how you helped them in their marriages and how you went to bat for them and you worked night and day to make them a success. And she simply said, why didn't you do that at home? And he broke down and started weeping. And we prayed together. And he said he's going to try and get back to God, whom he'd walked away from years before. See, it takes something in our lives to somehow get our attention. Even when you're walking with God, it takes that. So, let me try and summarize for you what I see to be some of the key teaching out of John 11, at least that I've learned. And perhaps I would put it in this phrase first. Life does not end with physical death. See, there was an event. The event was the death of Lazarus. Then there is always a response. God, you could have prevented this. True. But he didn't. And why? First, for the glory of God. But secondly, so that he would allow us to experience a far deeper satisfaction in life and a true relationship with God, which shows us this, that not only does life not end with physical death, but that there is more to living than just being alive. There's more to life than self-fulfillment or any materialistic goals. And it's so often that the hard times and the sorrows that teach us the truth that many of the things that we thought were so important had no importance at all. The priorities we once lived by at those times seems utterly ridiculous. And that there is more to life than just being alive. But how do you get it? I mean, what is it that makes the more to life? And I'd call it the plus factor, Jesus Christ. And he gives that answer. He says, I am the life. Another place I said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone once said, and I've thought, what is the ultimate goodness of God? It is not making life fun, easy, and happy. The ultimate goodness of God is to give us eternal life and to forgive us of our sins. And people look at our lives and they see us as we go through these hard things and are led to personal belief. And so what must we do to experience that plus factor, that more to life that is there? I only know one thing, and that is to submit ourselves to God. Perhaps one of the greatest lessons that I have learned from the Scriptures through this process is found in Job 1. In Job chapter 1, we find that Job lost everything that was dear to him, everything he owned, and finally, his 10 children. And we find in Job chapter 1, verse 19, where his servant came and he says, "They've all died, all your children have died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And now we get into the reality of Job. It said this: Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Notice the sequence. He tore his robe. It was a sign of sorrow. You find throughout the Old Testament with the prophets, when the nation of Israel sinned, you would find them tearing their robes in sorrow. And then it said, he shaved his head, which is a sign of repentance. You remember Paul and his vow? He went into the temple and it said he shaved his head. And then he said he fell to the ground. He was physically struck. And sometimes you feel like that. You just are physically impacted by the whole thing. And it said he worshiped. Very strange use of the word worship. Because you see, most of us, when we think about worship, we think about it as doing what we did tonight. Singing songs that we enjoy, getting kind of a little bit of a high out of the fellowship. And if we walk out of a church service saying, "What a great worship service," it certainly would not have been receiving the news about your 10 children dying. But it was something that, so to speak, lifted you up. But I wonder if this is not a better definition of worship. Because to me in this, the ultimate worship is to submit yourself totally to the sovereignty of God. And so it said he fell on the ground, worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And you say that's a tough statement when you read the rest of Job, because he surely wrestled with God. He argued with God, but he did not blame God. And it says he didn't sin. But he went through the deepest learning time of his life because of what happened to him. And Job had to wait. I don't know how long it was. He just had to wait. He had to wait for God to work in his life and then to demonstrate that he, God, was ultimately faithful. So we may have human disappointment and very great difficulties, but I'm here to tell you that God is good. I can testify to that. And he will work in due time to meet our real needs. But there's a little catch. I believe you must give him permission to do that. And that is where it calls for submission. Submission to allow God to work in your life. Not to allow him to bring you into difficult times. That isn't God's intent. But to use every circumstance of life to bring you closer to him. And we need to surrender. Many of you I don't know well. But I do know that people come to a conference like this burdened. There are things going on in your life that you're wrestling with. Perhaps you've never made that personal commitment to Christ to really surrender initially to him. You've known about it and all that, but it hasn't happened. And I think that with all that's going on in the world, with the troubles that are around us, with not knowing what even tomorrow morning is going to bring in this world, that the basic thing God wants us to do is to surrender. Now, this is a little more heavy message than I would normally give on the first night of a conference, but I've got to share what is reality, not some little piece of theory. And I'd just like to give you an opportunity tonight personally to pray and to make some surrender to God. And so all I want to do this evening as I close is for you to bow, and perhaps you need to surrender to God. Maybe it's for the first time ever to the person of Christ, and to take that transaction and make it real. Or maybe it's some other issue. Let's just pray together, okay? Just pray personally to yourself, silently, or to the Lord. Just name what it is that you need to surrender. Father, thank you that you have not lost control. You are not impotent. You are not the one who just lets the world go astray with no care and concern, nor do you let our lives thrash about in insignificance. But you love us deeply. And the events and circumstances of our lives you use to bring us to yourself. And I pray tonight as we together surrender ourselves one more time to you, that you would so work in our lives this weekend that we would leave this place changed people. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.